We give you thanks and praise that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. If it's not, Lord, help us that we might allow you to examine our hearts and see what's out of sync with your will, with your love. Meet with us now and have your way. Remind us, Lord, that we are your church together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 359. In your hymnal, number 359, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Also known as At the Cross. Let's unite our hearts and voices in the Apostles' Creed, number 881 in the hymnal and also on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. We are not on candid camera today, so I can move around a little bit more without feeling guilty about it. Any joys and concerns as we prepare to go to prayer this morning? Ella Giffen will be having surgery tomorrow. She lives in Knoxville. Good friend of ours. Remember her. Unspoken. How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Yes. We need to remember also the good folks of the Ukraine this morning. They are going through it. I mean, it doesn't matter if they're 2 years old or 200 years old, everybody's getting bombed equally. We need to be praying for them. A very difficult situation over there. Any others? Do be praying for those dear hearts and gentle people in Washington, D.C., too. If you love them and you think they're wonderful and they can almost walk on water, pray for them. If your feelings are something different than that, pray for them, okay? They need our prayers. One way or the other, they need our prayers, so do remember them in your prayer this morning. Be praying for our church. Folks, God ain't done with Rockwood United Methodist Church yet, okay? 2, 5, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 4 is 23 at least, 25 this morning. That's twice as many as Jesus had in the upper room, and look what happened from there. Okay? So let's dare to trust God for what he's going to do with his church. Not my church, not your church. His church.
In things not impossible,
Heavenly Father, so often it would be so easy for us to get discouraged and depressed as we watch the news, Lord, as we see so much animosity and hate all over the globe, as we see wars raging and people dying, as we see the price of gasoline going higher and higher, as we see new strain after new strain of the COVID virus, as each one of us get older and older, Lord, and have to deal with the ravages of old age, we just pray that you would meet with us. Help us that we might dare to trust you. Remind us, Lord, that there ain't nothing going to happen to us today or this week or this month or this year that us and God together can handle. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you'd be with each one of our church family. You know the unspoken request of our hearts. You know those things that burden us from day to day. You know those of our church family that need your healing touch. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be with each one of them. Be with those facing surgeries and facing therapy and facing recuperation and whatever it may be, Lord, remind them that they're not alone. You're with them each step of the way. Help us, Lord, that we might dare to trust you to do great and wonderful things for your people and for your church here in Rockwood, Tennessee. Get our eyes off numbers, get our eyes off dollar signs, and get our eyes on Jesus. And watch what happens. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you would be with our troops. Watch over them, keep them safe. Again, be with the dear folks of the Ukraine. Oh God, we just pray now that you'd speak to each one of their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with each one of the Russian soldiers, that you'd touch their hearts. Remind them, Lord, that they've got a much higher calling than the orders they've received to kill and destroy. Be with our leaders in Washington, Lord. Use them to your honor and to your glory and for the enrichment of your kingdom. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, let me remind you, the offering receptacles are at both doors. Thank you so much for all that you have done and are doing for our church. Please avail yourself of them as you leave. Emblem of suffering and shame.
I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I would cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
standing for the reading of the gospel.
Today's scripture is Mark 15, verses 33 to 41. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then, at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Got some good news for you and some bad news. Let me give you the bad news first. The preacher is going to start preaching in the wintertime and ain't going to be done till it's spring. The good news is that spring starts in about 3 minutes. On the other hand, the other bad news is I ain't going to be done preaching in 3 minutes. Oh, my goodness. Six-month-old Eric was taken to church by his parents to be baptized. After baptizing the infant, the minister made the sign of the cross on his forehead with anointing oil. That afternoon, the family all got together in the backyard for a cookout. Family and friends ate burgers and hot dogs and played volleyball and just had a great time. Eric was asleep in his stroller. His mother looked over and noticed that the sun had shifted and was now shining right on Eric. So she went over and lifted him up out of the stroller, and there, basted onto his forehead, was the sign of the cross. The parents hadn't washed his face since the morning service, and the oil that the pastor used acted just the opposite of sunscreen. The cross was tanned into Eric's forehead. The pastor later said for several weeks that cross was a witness to the meaning of baptism. Eric's parents had to explain the cross to the pediatrician, neighbors, a stranger in a grocery store. For weeks, Eric was a living sermon. Now, I've shared with you how that illustration hits kind of close to home for me too, because in one of the churches that I pastored, I had a lady named Doris. Ash Wednesday service, Doris came forward and had the sign of the cross imposed on her forehead in ashes. That night she went to bed. Before she went to bed, she washed her face, got up the next morning, and her forehead was blistered in the sign of the cross. Well, Doris had been a volunteer at St. Mary's Hospital for over 25 years, and she went in that day to do her duties, and during the course of the day, one of the nuns asked her, said, "Doris, what happened to your forehead?" And Doris explained it to her. And the nun said, "Well, you tell your preacher that he should have used Catholic ashes." When Doris told me that, I said, "I need you to take a message back to that nun. You tell her that I went to the Cokesbury Methodist bookstore and they were sold out of them. So I had to go to the Catholic bookstore to buy them." That was a problem. Well, anyway, we often assume that when somebody wears a cross on the outside, it automatically means that they're a Christian on the inside. A few years ago, there was another bloody conflict going on in the Balkan Islands. In the Balkans, between Christians and Muslims. Now, so often we assume that, okay, the Christians are the good guys and the Muslims are the bad guys. Very often we need to remember that the Christians may show up on the side that's not the right side. In fact, one of the most notorious killers of the Muslims was a man by the name of Arkan. He was being interviewed by a reporter, and he opened up his shirt to show a large cross that was tattooed on his chest. He says, "See, I am a Christian." Jesse James killed a man in a bank robbery, and shortly after that was baptized in the Kearney Baptist Church. He killed a bank cashier, and then not too long after that, he joined the choir, and he started teaching the choir how to read music. Jesse James really liked going to church on Sunday, but some Sundays he just couldn't go because he was busy robbing trains. Having a cross tattoo or wearing a cross and a chain around our neck does not make us a follower of Christ. Going to church on Sunday doesn't make us a follower of Christ. Hopefully we do go to church on Sunday because we are a follower of Christ. But going to church doesn't make us a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes us an automobile. Many people substitute outward show for inward devotion. That was the very same problem that Jesus had in his day with the Pharisees. You remember he said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Lent is a season for us to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ and to realize whether or not we have met him at the cross. Maybe many of you have seen that movie, The Last Emperor. It talks about a young boy who was anointed as the last emperor of China. He lived a life of luxury with something like 1,000 servants at his beck and call. Someone asked him one day, what happens if you do something wrong? He said, someone else is punished. Just to show his power, he took a vase and he smashed it on the floor. One of the servants was beaten. He received the punishment that the boy deserved. In the world in which we live, the weak often take the punishment of the strong. A CEO might walk off with millions of dollars while the employees of the bankrupt company lose their jobs and their benefits and their retirement funds. In our society today, those with money can get the best prices and the best interest rates and the best selections. And often those with very limited resources have to pay more and are very often at the mercy of unscrupulous financial practices. Look at the inner cities. If you live in the inner city and you don't have a dependable car and or you don't have money for gasoline, nowadays not too many people do, but anyway, if you live in the inner city, you may not be able to get to a Walmart or to a Target or to an Aldi's or one of those. You may have to go down to the little corner grocery store and pay two or three times as much, though you don't have nearly as much money as the ones who are able to go to those other stores. Have you ever noticed when you're driving down the highway how many of the cars that are parked off the side of the road have temporary tags in the window? Now, it's not always the case, but very often, people who buy at the buy here, pay here lot will make a down payment that is probably more than what the car is worth total anyway. And then they pay so much a week for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Not all places take unfair advantage of those who are disadvantaged, but many of them do. That is not the way that God and God's kingdom operates. Jesus took the punishment that should have been ours. On the cross of Calvary, Christ took our sins upon himself. However, today there are some people that find the cross to be offensive. When I was in seminary at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, one of my professors was Dr. Fred Craddock. Fred has preached all over the world. He has written a number of books. He told us one day, he said, sooner or later, somebody's going to ask you about Jesus. When you tell them that in the end he was put on trial and executed, people are going to back away. He says, why can't we leave that part out and just focus on the positive? People aren't interested in someone who dies like that. He went on to tell about a church in California, of course, that told the architect who was going to design their new building that they did not want any crosses, inside or outside. They said many people see the cross as a sign of weakness or failure. Today, you and I don't need to be reminded about our weaknesses and failures. In the book of Job, one of the names given to the adversary is Hasatan, which literally means the accuser. Do you remember all through the book of Job how Hasatan, how the accuser, how the prosecuting attorney kept going after Job? We can relate. There are probably some of us this morning that didn't even want to come to church today. Many of us feel inadequate. We feel inadequate on our job. We feel like we constantly have to try to keep our backside covered. Those in school feel they're not popular, not as good looking, not as well dressed, and not as smart. Maybe they didn't do as good on the ACT or on the last test as everyone else did. We're not as talented. We feel inadequate in our relationships with spouses, with children, with parents, with friends. The accuser is still here. Hasatan is still whispering in our ear that we are inadequate, telling us we don't have what it takes. Do you know what the greatest fear of most people is today? It's not acrophobia, the fear of heights. It's not the fear of spiders or snakes. The greatest fear of most people today is that they will be found out. We're afraid that others will discover that we're a fake, we're a fraud, we're not the real thing. And the accuser plays on that fear. Here's the good news. Listen now. Our faith was born in failure, rejection, and despair. If we have ever failed, if we've ever been rejected, if we've ever been in despair, we have hope. God has been where we are. The cross is a symbol of bitterness, fear, rejection, pain, and despair. You remember in John chapter 8, the woman was brought before Jesus. By the time Jesus was done, all of the accusers had fled. When we meet Jesus at the cross, the accuser has to leave. The cross is not God's last word. The cross of Good Friday leads us to the empty tomb of Easter. But we have to go by way of the cross to get there. In Isaiah 53, it tells us it was for our weakness. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we brought his troubles. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we're healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. So often we hear words this time of year during the Lenten season on the seven last words from the cross, dealing with what Jesus said during the crucifixion as the life was draining from his body. This morning, many of us, most of us, probably in one way or another, all of us need healing. If we were to stand at the foot of the cross as Jesus was hanging there, we'd be able to hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus arranged for the care of his mother by John as he said, "Dear woman, here's your son." He said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." Meaning, mother, today John will be like a son. He will take care of you. He said, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he said, "I thirst." And then, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Finally, the triumphant shout, "It is finished." These seven last words or phrases from the cross during Jesus' crucifixion, three of those are prayers. In those prayers, we find words of healing. First, "Father, forgive them." What an amazing picture of God's unconditional grace for you and for me. Joe was 16 years old, was a high school freshman, and a Christian. Everyone liked him. The high school yearbook had just come out. Tim was a classmate of Joe's, but Tim's family could not afford to buy a yearbook. Tim wanted a yearbook so badly that he was willing to do whatever it took to get one, even if he had to steal one. Tim tried to grab Joe's yearbook and run with it, but Tim held on to it and pulled back. Joe held on to it and held back, tightened his grip. Then Tim took a swing at him. Joe tried to duck from the swing, and the punch ended up hitting him right in the throat, and it collapsed his esophagus. He was rushed to the hospital, but he died on the operating table. That evening, family and friends had all gathered at Joe's house to console Joe's parents at this terrible loss. While they were gathered there, there was a knock at the door. The mother went and opened the door. There was a woman standing there. She wore dark glasses and she carried a red and white cane. She said, "I am Tim's mother, and I am so sorry that my son killed Joe. My husband left us, and I'm trying to raise 8 children. I didn't have money for a yearbook. Please forgive us." Tim was arrested. He went to court. His mother could not afford a lawyer, so Joe's parents hired an attorney for him. When Tim was convicted of second-degree manslaughter and sent to the youth detention center, the Smiths took Tim's mother to visit her son. The Smiths called him each week and wrote him letters of encouragement. When Tim was finally released, the Smiths were there to pick him up and take him home to his mother. Are we forgiven? Do we share the spirit of forgiveness? The Smiths got that spirit from the one who was nailed to the cross and said, "Father, forgive them." In 1958, a Korean student at the University of Pennsylvania left the dormitory one evening to go mail a letter to his parents. On the way to the mailbox, he encountered a gang of young thugs, ages 15 to 20. They brutally beat him and ultimately murdered him. When the story came out, there was a cry for justice. The district attorney said that he was planning on seeking the death penalty for each one of these gang members. During the course of that trial, a letter arrived at the courthouse from the victim's parents. It said, "Our family members have met together, and we've decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. To give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money for a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of these boys when they're released. We express our hope with the Spirit received in the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and taught us how to love unconditionally. At the cross, we find two great truths. First of all, Jesus wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us of whatever we bring to Him. We can be healed of our guilt and shame. And secondly, He wants to give us the power to forgive others. We no longer have to carry grudges and bitterness, our feelings of ill will and loathing that keep us awake at night and twist our stomach into knots and cause our heads to ache and our blood pressure to rise, can all be left at the foot of the cross and replaced with God's love and grace and forgiveness. First prayer, Father, forgive them. Second prayer, God, why have you abandoned me? Over the years, there have been three interpretations that have been attached to this, these words of Jesus. First, people say, well, Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 to affirm that he was the Messiah that was foretold in the Old Testament. That psalm begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It goes on and said, I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. My life is poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. They have pierced my hands and feet. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. What an accurate description of Jesus' death and crucifixion. Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 to show what he was going through and that he was fulfilling the prophecy. A second interpretation is that Jesus found strength by quoting Psalm 22. When we're in pain and suffering, we tend to quote Scripture the most. A third interpretation of that verse was that this prayer from Jesus' lips came right at the very moment when the sins of the whole world were laid on him. At that moment when he became the sacrificial lamb to save us from our sins. At the moment when he who knew no sin took ours upon himself. We can make a case for this interpretation because sin does mean and imply separation from God. But having said that, let me say this. I've heard preachers say, well, when Jesus was on the cross, God had to turn his back on Jesus because God is so holy, he can't even look at sin. I believe when Jesus was hanging on the cross, never was God closer. God the Father was never closer to God the Son than in that moment. Very often we feel like God's left us out there all alone, but he hasn't. In times when life is the hardest, we need to realize, we need to believe that God is the nearest. And then in simple childlike trust, we need to be able to pray the third prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. This was not the first time that Jesus had prayed this prayer. In fact, as a child, he probably prayed it almost nightly. It was a first century version of, now I lay me down to sleep. And I'm sure most of us here have prayed that prayer and we've shared it with our children and our grandchildren and who knows how many others down through the years. It's in Psalm 31. It was a prayer of trust. It was a prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross just before he died. The prayer that you and I can pray, because we know that God can turn the agony of Good Friday into the joy of Easter Sunday. That God has the power to take the old rugged cross, as the choir sang, the emblem of suffering and shame, and turn it into the symbol of victory. For you and me, there's healing at the cross. We need to realize that in reality, the cross, more than a symbol of suffering and agony, is God's plus sign. There is a positivity there for you and for me. I mentioned that I received my Master of Divinity degree from Candler School of Theology. That part of Emory University was named after Bishop Warren Candler. The account is given that as Bishop Candler lay on his deathbed, a friend asked him if he was afraid to cross the river of death. Bishop Candler replied, "Why should I be afraid? My father owns the land on both sides of the river. This is my father's world, and I go to prepare a place for you. Either side of the river, we're victorious." This third Sunday of Lent, we need to remember that we can find healing at the cross. Through the healing blood and love and grace of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, we can find healing that'll enable us to forgive, that'll give us security and confidence even when God seems far away. And finally, it will enable us to take God's hand in simple childlike trust and to have a song in our hearts, so in the midst of life's trials and troubles and problems, in the midst of the attacks by the accuser, we as a healed people of God will be able to sing, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take each one of us to the foot of the cross, that we might indeed find the healing that you have for us, healing of mind and body and spirit, so that we can go out into the world and share that healing with a fractured creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 424, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Nope. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. 424 also on your screen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Be free.
Now may you leave this place knowing that the way of the cross does lead home, allowing God to lead and guide and direct you, to sustain you every moment of every day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.